that last song. One, I enjoy singing it. I enjoy singing it loud, but man, I find it convicting. Do we mean it? Do we mean take everything, take all of me? That's this morning's passage and message, was that song. So that is a great lead into this morning. Before we get there, though, I want to say it really is a joy to have parent dedication like that, having parents say, we want to raise our kids under the umbrella of the Lord, saying we want them to know what God's word says, and we want to live that out. And I would take that as a challenge to us as a family, seriously. Seeing these little kids in the hallways, getting to know them, and the parents, seeing them and be like, how are things going? How can I be praying for you? Because we are a family. And I think of my nephews and nieces, and I think if someone is attacking them, you better believe I'm going to come to their aid. If they are hurting, you better believe I'm going to come and help them. If they're rejoicing, even if my nephew's football team beats mine, I'm still going to high-five them and rejoice with them because we're family. The same thing is with God's family. When we're struggling, we are there for each other. When we are going through good times, we rejoice with one another. And when hard times come, we go through that together. So just a good reminder that we are family. We have another very exciting family week next week, as we're going to be having some baptisms, and we're going to be going through both of the ordinances through baptism and communion in the same week. Those are just special weeks as a family. So I would encourage you, make sure you're there to encourage those who are being baptized, because once again, that's another family event where we say, hey, you got up in front of us and you said you are a follower of Christ. Encourage them along that path. And especially if they stray from it, go get them. Draw them back. So just neat times as a family. Thinking about this morning, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story in his book, Preaching and Preachers, about Spurgeon. And so he talks about Spurgeon, and he says how one week Spurgeon goes to this little country church, slips in at the very, just as the service is starting, because he is too depressed to go preach at his church that week. Struggling, having a hard week. I'm assuming he got someone else to preach, and he just didn't leave them without someone that week. But he comes to this little country church. There he heard a layman preacher preach one of his very own sermons. And then it gets to the end of the service, and afterwards, this layman preacher sees him, and they talk, and he is horrified that he just preached a sermon given by a very famous preacher that slipped in the door on the last second. Spurgeon responded with this, "I don't care whose sermon it was. All I know is that your preaching this morning has convinced me that I am a child of God, that I'm saved by grace, that my sins are forgiven, that I'm called to ministry, and I'm ready to go back and preach." It doesn't appear that Spurgeon was upset that someone used one of his sermons, but rather he says, this God used to encourage me. Thank you for that. But it makes me think, why was this preacher horrified? Why was he horrified? Maybe because he was presenting the fruit of someone else's study instead of his own. And I'm thinking, it really would be horrifying if you gave that sermon as your own and the person that gave it originally was there listening. We know that as plagiarism. That happens in multiple areas. As we think about plagiarism, it is taking credit for someone else's work for yourself. Essentially, you are claiming their glory. What they deserve and that recognition for what they produce, you take it for yourself. This is the main idea of the text that we're going to be looking at today. The last phrase of the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, deals with this. It's a request, this final request, and it doesn't look like a request in the way that it's written, but essentially it is a request to empty me so you get all the glory for my life. So the theme of this morning is empty me. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, reading through the Lord's Prayer. So I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This week we're going to do it a little differently. I've been reading it and you've been listening, but I would love to invite you to read along with me from whatever version you have, and we may have some different wording in some of those things, and I would encourage you, you gotta look ahead. Verse 13, some of you have been thinking, he's reading something that I don't have. So it's probably in the footnotes, so you may need to even stick your thumb down there to say, hey, I want to read along that last phrase with everybody else. I will start by reading, pray then like this, and then we'll all join together in reading the Lord's Prayer together. Some of you may know it from memory, and I would encourage you, just quote it from memory. That's wonderful. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, God's Word says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you very much. It's a joy to do that together. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and pray that God would really challenge us as we read through this, and that our prayer would be, empty me so there is more of you, just like that last song that we sung. Let's pray together. God, you are the only being that is worthy of glory. God, we confess that there are times that we steal your glory for ourselves. We don't have a life that always focuses on you, but rather focuses on ourselves. God, this morning, may we be convicted of that and challenged of that. May we be stirred to evaluate our lives and say, where, Lord, can you be emptying me more so that your glory is more pronounced in me? God, may our prayer be, empty us so that you get the glory with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I did want to address something before we actually get into the text here. I want to address what some of you may be thinking and have been thinking, and I've had some questions at times over these weeks. What are you reading in that last little phrase? I don't see it in my Bible, even though it's in the footnotes there for many of you. And so we want to address, what does this look like? Now, some of you may even have, I've memorized this, and I memorized it with that phrase, but when I'm looking, I don't see it there. Did I memorize something wrong? Well, let's take a little bit of a history lesson and take a look at this real quick. We won't look too deeply, but I did want to give a quick overview about this. First, we have to understand we do not have a completed collection of books of the Bible from the first century when they were first written. We don't have a complete collection. It wasn't like John, when he finished penning a Revelation, he put all the scrolls together and he sent it off to the printer to be mass produced for everyone to have. We don't have any of those original copies, and we don't have an original collection of that. And you may ask, why is this? Well, it really comes down to the Romans. The Romans did not like Christianity, and the Romans ruled that area of the world at that time, so it was their desire to stamp out Christianity any way that they could, and there was three main methods that they took to try to accomplish their goal. First, destroy their meeting places. If they had a place of meeting, let's destroy it. If they meet in homes, let's go destroy that. Let's try to destroy all their meeting places. Second, let's get rid of their pastors. Those that are teaching them, those that are leading, those that are shepherding. If we get rid of the leaders, the rest will scatter. That was common at that time, even to see rebellions coming up. If you kill the leader, that's the force behind it. So they'll all be gone. So that dealt with a lot of martyrs for the faith, killing of those who were leading these churches. And the third thing was, let's get rid of their holy texts, or what they see as important. Now, the Old Testament was there. That wasn't really touched. But a lot of this deals with getting rid of the New Testament. And they did a pretty good job. They got rid of, we don't have any completed things, so they got rid of any completed documents that they would have had. That's why we have a whole bunch of manuscripts looking at the New Testament, and you put all those together, that's how we get what we have today. But we have all of these little fragments. It was essentially like the church knows they're taking all the Bibles. And if we would think, man, if the U.S. started doing this, started taking everything, they took everything offline, so we didn't have access there, and they started taking all of our physical copies, and let's say someone hid away just a couple copies. So we as a congregation are like, we want to have God's word, so let's tear off just a little bit for every person. That way everybody gets a little bit. You can take it home, you can study it, you can get to know it very well, get to know it intimately. So that's why there's these fragments all over the place, just parts and pieces, because they were trying to preserve God's word as best they could for these Romans that were trying to get rid of it. So that's why today we have a lot of fragments, and we have today our New Testament is a compilation of those fragments. Now there's a lot. Over 5,000 fragments put together that have parts and pieces. You kind of overlay it all together, and there is high level of confidence that what we have today is what was originally written. But then we have a passage like ours this morning. And you're like, why does my Bible have it included? Why does their Bible, someone sitting right next to me, not have it included? Is that a discrepancy? Is that something we need to be worried about? Well, this is where we kind of need to understand a little bit of the history of some of the texts that we have. There are two basic families, manuscript families, that the translations we have today were derived from. And I'm going to try to keep this concise and not go down this rabbit hole, because we could be here for quite a while. So what we see is there's the Byzantine and Alexandrian. Byzantine, it would be from like the Byzantine Empire. So you have Turkey was kind of the hub of that, up through Greece, coming down through kind of Israel a little bit. It's pretty extended. So you have one family where a lot of these fragments are found in that area. A whole bunch of fragments found all over the place. And they all are pretty close in what they say. So you can tell that the scribes that copied and the individuals that copied by hand and kind of distributed that way, they're kind of all in one family. Then you have another family, the Alexandrian. Alexandrian would be northern Africa. So there were some, and this was discovered a much, much later. So even after like the King James Version was originally written, that's when you had these Alexandrian texts that were found, and it's another family. There are some differences that you see from the two texts, from the two different families. So you have in the Byzantine, they're all over the place. There's a bunch of them, over 5,000 of these different parts and pieces, putting them together. Alexandrian, there's not as many. There's less than 200 of these manuscripts that are given. The earliest dating that we have of the Byzantine is 5th century and later. So you have these all over the place, but they're later dated documents. Now we do have some early fathers, early teachers in the church that have quoted some Byzantine texts. So we know that they were around earlier, but those are just the earliest ones that we have available today. So the Alexandrian, they're earlier. We have them from the 2nd century and later. So they're more confined to an area further away from where they were originally written, but we have earlier documentation of them. And then you'll see at the very bottom, Some of our, the significant translations that we have, they kind of derive or primarily use one family or the other. So the King James Version, New King James Version are mainly Byzantine. The ESV, NIV, NASB, and much of the other ones are primarily Alexandrian. The thing with the Alexandrian is there are a few sections that are just not present. So it's a little bit shorter in that. So you have that passage in Mark. If you were to go to look and you'll see through there, you'd be like, oh, there's a section that it'll say, this is not found in many of the earliest manuscripts. That's Alexandrian family, but it is found in the Byzantine. Then you may be thinking, wait, I have New American Standards. And so with my ESV, it does not have that last section. I got to look in the footnotes. Now, some of you may be thinking, I have New American Standard, but that should be over there because it has it, because it has the full text there. There are some that derive most of the content from one family and will borrow from others. New American Standard is one that will borrow significantly from the Byzantine family. And so in looking at that, so that's why we have some differences between the two, found in two different families. Now, I do want to conclude with just this section with wrapping up with some encouragement. No major Christian doctrine is impacted or changed between the two families. Nothing is, there's no difference. So whether you have a King James, ESV, NASB, those are the Word of God. Obviously not the originals because we aren't reading it in Greek, but that is, this is, we can be confident that this is the Word of God. And that's why some of these smaller differences, and most of the time they overlap each other perfectly. There's a few small differences between those two families where they notice, oh, the scribes that were copying these copied and sent them off are a little bit different as the scribes that copied these. But again, you look at the content of those things, you'll see the parts that are missing in the Alexandrian, they are affirmed all over Scripture. So it's not introducing any new doctrine that's like, oh, it's not present in the other family. No, we can have confidence that this is the Word of God. Okay, that's probably a little more than I was planning to go into that. But I thought it'd be good because there's been questions, why do we have this? Why is there a difference? Because translators use one of the two families that have some slight differences, and they note those. That you'll notice that both sides, whether you have King James or most of the time, they'll note and say, here's a little difference than you see from some of the older or broader used manuscripts that are found. Okay, going back to our text this morning, let me read for us again the end of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This is what you could see almost as a standard closing to a prayer, but it's so much more than that. Jesus didn't just use a standard closing to a prayer, but this would have been seen as yet again another teacher. This is being taught that we are to regularly be praying, empty us, because we are prone to pursue glory for ourselves. So the first point that we have this morning is want to look at what could be this misappropriated glory. We have a temptation to misappropriate that glory, glory that belongs to God, that we at times say, I want this for myself. I think as we talk about that, we see that, yeah, this is what we call pride. Wanting to live by our own rules, with our own priorities, and with our own passions. Saying what I want and what I desire is best. I want to get that glory. It needs to be about me rather than about what God wants. How serious is pride? This misappropriated glory. We don't need to look much further than James 4:6 to understand how significant God takes this. The passage says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, you think about that. God opposes the proud. How do you want to have God go against you? Just be a prideful person. You think of the most powerful being in the universe, the one that created all things. He says, I oppose those that are proud. That's significant. How many churches have lost their gospel effectiveness because they're so caught up in themselves and what they are doing? Wow, we're getting a bigger building. That's great. We have done so good. Look at our budget. This is so great. We have given so much. Or just thinking about all the things that can be focused on the church. God opposes the proud, that those that misappropriate glory. This is why there are times when it is difficult even to go to pastors' conferences, because inevitably the question comes up, well, how big is your church? And it's like, who has the biggest church? So even among pastors, it's this temptation to say, man, this it needs to be credited to us. How well are we doing? How well am I building things? Rather than looking, say, it's not about me. This is what God is building. This is what God is doing. This is what we need to be focusing on and giving him glory. Even pastors fall into a trap of pride, thinking that things depend on them when it has nothing to do with them. All about God. How else does this creep in? We're all proud of how well our children behave at times because it makes us look good. Oh, such good parents, able to get them to behave so well. We're proud of our bank account because it makes us look successful. I have a good job. I've been able to do this. My retirement, I'm set for life. I don't have to worry about anything because I did so well preparing for this. We're proud about the size of our house or the number of vehicles we have because it raises our status in society. Oh, you live in that neighborhood. You must be pretty well off. That's your house? I can't believe it. Again, that comes back to us. We're proud even when we read through the Bible twice in a year instead of just once. You're like, hey, I'm trying to do it once. You're like, I did it twice. I am super spiritual this year, going through the motions. Anytime we focus on ourselves, whether it be spiritual things, whether it be things around our job, whether it be things around family, when we take pride for ourselves, it's being misappropriated because only God is deserving of that glory. This passage, this prayer, is that reminder to come back and say, empty us. It's not about us. This is about God and who he is. Pride is a significant topic found in Proverbs, and we could read many, many Proverbs going through probably the rest of our time together, looking at Proverbs that just talk about pride, but I just want to highlight just a few. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride will bring us low. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Pride will bring us low. It will bring us before that fall and that destruction taking place. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not let go unpunished. Arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Again, seeing the seriousness of pride. Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. We're not supposed to be actively lifting ourselves up, actively making ourselves look better in the eyes of others. That is our pride. As we think about pride, it kind of manifests itself in two different ways. Two different kind of sides of the spectrum. One that we know of pretty clearly. The other we don't think about as often. And I think Winnie the Pooh is a great example of both. Or at least some of his friends are. The first way of thinking about pride is through thinking too highly of ourselves. This is illustrated by Tigger. Or T-I-double-G-R. Do you remember the song that he sings? Let me remind you of that. And I kind of will maybe hum along with it just because that's the way you say this, these phrases. The wonderful things about tigers is tigers are wonderful things. Their tops are made out of rubber. Their bottoms are made out of springs. They're bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy, fun, 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 fun. But the most wonderful thing about tiggers is I'm the only one. The most wonderful thing about me is that I'm the only one. Don't you look at how good I am? Look at how good I can bounce up into the trees like Tigger. But this thinking too highly or too great of ourselves, attributing what's going around us to our ingenuity, our skills, our hard work, thinking too highly of ourselves. Most of the time, Tigger doesn't lack confidence. He's going out. He thinks highly. I can take down the world. He loves that he is the only one of himself and takes great pride in it. He thinks very highly of himself. The second way that we can think about pride is the opposite end of that spectrum is thinking too lowly of ourselves. Illustrated by Eeyore, the donkey that goes around and he is cynical, always seeing how things are bad and difficult, and has a particular distaste for his tail that is just pinned on and it keeps falling off. And he says, "Ah, there's nothing better, I guess, so I better be thankful for my tail." Thinking so lowly, everything's always wrong, everything's going bad, nothing is going his way, so he's always down in the dumps. You know what? That's still thinking of ourselves. Still a self-centered mentality saying, look how bad things are for me. Often getting frustrated with others and just struggling with others and just saying, you can't get on me with this. Look how bad life is. Look at the difficulties that I'm going through. Things are never going to be good for me. Whether we think too much of ourselves or think too little of ourselves, the common denominator there is that we're thinking of ourselves. That's the priority. That's what we are focused on. Whether it's I'm great or whether there is a woe is me, it's that focus on self. So we want to look now at detecting our pride. How do we go about detecting this pride? If this passage says, Lord, I need you to be greater, I need to be made less, how do we know if we're struggling with this? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 identifies some area of pride when it says this: let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast in yourself. If you're going to boast in anything, boast in the Lord. That's kind of getting at exactly what this passage is. To you be the glory, Lord. If I'm going to boast in how good something is, I'm boasting in how great God is rather than myself. So how do we recognize pride in our own lives? I saw something earlier this week, and so I thought I'd use it. Just a few questions that go through this. And so I want you to listen to this and kind of evaluate for yourself. Are you resentful when corrected? When someone corrects you, you're like, "What? Who are you to say that to me? You struggle with that more than I do." There's pride in us in saying, I'm too good to be corrected by you, or I'm too good to be corrected in this area. Are you hurt when disappointed? Something happens and a disappointment comes and you take it personally saying, they did that against me. Focus on me. I can think of even when I was in student ministry. And so I had a meeting with one of our leaders, one of our youth leaders. And so I showed up, and again, I had to be dropped off because I wasn't yet driving at the time. And I showed up where we were, and they weren't there. And I just sat and waited because no one else was at this place, and I didn't have a phone. That was before everyone had cell phones. But I didn't have a phone then, so I just had to sit and wait for someone to show up. You know, sitting and waiting when someone forgets you can allow that painful situation to be personal. Why am I not important enough for them to show up? Why did they forget me? Are we hurt when disappointed, thinking this shouldn't happen to me? Another question, are you impatient when hindered? Pride can well up when you're stuck in a traffic jam, stuck in the slow grocery lane, and the other one's speeding fast, or any other time that things just slow us down and think, I have somewhere to be. I am more important than having to sit and wait in this line. I need to be there. I need to go to the other line real quick because I need to go faster. Are we impatient when hindered? That could be our pride. Things just getting in the way of us and what we are trying to accomplish. Another question, are you greedy when choosing? You think about Lot and Abraham when they were looking at the lands and Abraham said, pick whatever you want. Lot looked around and said, not so good, good. This is definitely mine. It's not only kids that when there's three people left to have dessert and three cookies left on the plates, that you look and be like, which one's the biggest and has the most chocolate chips? I need that. Are we greedy when choosing? Saying, I deserve what is best. You can have what is left. That is pride getting in the way. Are you critical when speaking of others, especially those that may be a bit of a rival? So when you're talking about them, you make sure to put in a few jabs. Make sure to put in to make yourself look better. I can't believe that they did that. Can you believe they said that? Man, equip you, that was a horrible comment. Can you imagine that they would say that? I wouldn't have said that. Pride getting in the way when we're talking about others. Are you jealous when you're seeing others advance? Why did they get that promotion and not myself? Why did they get chosen to be a part of that group and I got left out? I'm the one that's been pouring so much into this. How come I get passed over? Pride getting in the way. Are you untruthful when confronted? Maybe when something wrong has taken place and they're like, did you really do or say that? And you're like, I don't want people to look bad at me. Oh, I must have missed that email. Oh, I didn't see your text. Oh, it was a miscommunication. I really told them to do this. Rather than taking the blame on ourselves, we don't want to look bad, so we will make up any excuse and be untruthful when confronted. Are you distant when slighted? Something happened. Something did something against you, and it's like, I'll show them. I'm just going to detach a little bit, walk away from this a little bit. They're going to feel what they did to me. Pride getting in the way. We need to ask ourselves those questions and understand, is pride welling up in our lives? If so, that's us getting the glory. We need to stop and say, God, less of me is what we need. More of you is what needs to be present in my life. Just like that song that we sang. Our verse from the Lord's Prayer has the answer to misappropriated glory. Has the answer what we are to be drawn true to get rid of pride when it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Giving God glory is the answer to pride. So what we need to do is glorify God instead of self. The prayer is, empty me so that you get all the glory. Empty me so I'm not seen or noticed in these areas and that it is only you that is seen and noticed, God. A significant theme throughout the entire Bible is the glory of God. We could do a study from the beginning to the end and see that God's glory comes up again and again and again. Let's just hit on a few snapshots. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." We're not to get that glory, but God is. Romans 11:36, let's look there, reminds us that all things are about God when it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." All things point to God. All things are sustained by God. Nothing rests on our shoulders. So the glory goes to God. What about 1 Corinthians 10:31? That verse gives us a mission, tells us how to live our lives. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." None of what we do is to be to raise our status in the eyes of others. Everything we do should be to raise the status of God in the eyes of others. That is hard. That is difficult because we are so prone to lift ourselves up. Philippians 2:11 tells us that even the name of Jesus causes the world to give glory to God when it says this: "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Going all the way to the end of the Bible, looking at Revelation, that too talks about the glory of God, even when it takes place at judgment time. In 14:7 in Revelation, it says this: "And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water.'" Glory is to be given to God even at that time of judgment. We also see in Revelation that there's going to be an eternal giving glory to God. In 19:1, John hears this being cried out: "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." We will be singing those praises in heaven. Why not start now? Prepare our hearts now. Prepare our lives now, making sure that God sees it then and making sure that others see God receiving glory even here on earth. From the very beginning to the very end, we see God's glory as a central theme for mankind. So how are you going to respond? As we think about pride and a focus on us, we read through that list, there are things that my heart is convicted with because I fail there. How are we going to respond to this call for God's glory to be supreme? God's glory needs to be our goal. We daily need to be praying this prayer: "God, empty me so that you get glory with my life. Empty me so that you are more," just like we sang earlier. Think about John the Baptist. Jesus had some very high things to say about that man. In Matthew 11:1, he says, "This is the greatest individual born among women." The greatest one that's been born. That's pretty high praise coming from Jesus. So when a discussion arises in John chapter 3, where John the Baptist's disciples, those that have followed him, are starting to leave and follow Jesus, this is what that greatest man born among women says: "He must increase, but I must decrease." The greatest person in the eyes of Jesus says, "There is no room for me. I need to be less and less in the eyes of people because I need Jesus and God to be greater and greater in the eyes of people." John was instructing and having that similar prayer: "Empty me so that he will be glorified." That too needs to be our prayer. As we think about praying for God to empty us, we need to realize it impacts us all. None of us are exempt. We all have that struggle with pride, with misappropriating glory, not giving it to God, but giving it to ourselves. Often we're just blind to it. We do things with ourselves first, our family first, or our friends first, rather than God first. We need to ask God, help me see my pride. Help me see what I am often so blind to, and not just stop at seeing it, but God, work through me. Give me the strength as I pray to the Father, like we see the example in the Lord's Prayer. God, help me to be emptied so that I can give you glory. Give me the strength to do this well. Help me to see that pride is lurking, and give me the courage and determination, and with the help of the Spirit, to rid it so I can focus on Him. Let's practice with one another, with those even outside in our community, biblical humility, so we too can say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May our prayer be, empty me so that you get all the credit for my life. Let's pray. God, you are so worthy of glory. We see your creativity and we see your power and your magnificence through creation. Even looking at how you designed us, no human mind could come up with this. We still don't even fully understand. We probably never will fully understand how all things work, because your wisdom is so deep. God, help us never to get distracted to the point of thinking that we deserve some glory, that I've done something good that deserves recognition. Because, Lord, you have given us the abilities to do all things that we do. We should always be turning around and thanking you. We should always be having your priorities. We should always say, what does God want rather than what do I want when it comes to various situations? Help us not to think too highly of ourselves, too low of ourselves, but to just not think of ourselves, but rather to have a God-focused life. May you receive much glory from everything that we say and do. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.